As we stand, I'll lead us in prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to hear the words of Jesus. Thank you that his words are of more value than much fine gold. Please give us open minds and please strengthen us to be those who pass on Jesus' message to those around us in this city. In Jesus' name, amen.
So as Wes said, at page 33 in your Matthew's Gospels, I'm going to start at the start of chapter 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered around him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it."
Well, thank you, Tom, very much indeed. And may I wish you a very happy new year and encourage you to turn back a page to page 33 in that gospel. And while you're doing that, just to say, those dialogue events are absolutely terrific. And the language of the event rather makes it sound as if we've got to sort of do something, you know, sort of very special. I've spoken at numerous dialogue things in the city, ranging from sandwiches in a back room in a pub to a boardroom to a posh restaurant, ranging from 3 people to 15 people. So really anything you can do could get 2 or 3 people to come along, and everybody's got questions about Jesus. And everything else Tom says, you know, it's a great opportunity to serve our friends and colleagues. So I'd really encourage every single one of us to try and do something like that. But you don't have to kind of be an event manager supremo to do it. Well, you may have known that just from Tom, but anyway, there you go. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus was the master storyteller, the supreme communicator. Tens of thousands from every background came to hear Jesus teach. And Jesus taught people in his day in simple stories using familiar agrarian imagery, such that the people who heard him understood his instruction, memorized it, and put it into practice. Now, have you ever heard that in your RE classes? It is almost completely wrong. Sorry to say that. We're going to discover, and it's fascinating as you look at Matthew 13, we're going to discover today that Jesus' teaching to the vast crowds of his day was deliberately obscure. It wasn't actually understood. It was only those who came for further explanation who made sense of it. It was oblique. And so the man with the reputation for kind of masterclass in communication in his own day carefully concealed truth in memorable stories so that the vast majority of those who came to hear him missed it completely. Now we're on page 33, and you can see from verses 1 and 2 at the top of the piece there in chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, that vast crowds came to listen to Jesus. Now we know something of those crowds. Elsewhere we're told 5,000 men gathered one day. If you add the women and children, we're probably talking about a group of about 20,000. And look at verses 1 and 2. That same day Jesus went out of the house, notice that. He sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. Such a huge crowd that he had to kind of form an amphitheatre, naturally, and then speak to the crowd. Huge crowd. But what he said was not immediately transparent. Look at verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, they're puzzled, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Turn over to page 36 and look at verse 36, the parable of the weeds explained. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." So they needed more clarification. It wasn't immediately apparent. All this talk about Jesus being the master communicator and everything being absolutely crystal clear is simply misrepresentation. Right, over the next seven or eight weeks, we're going to look at seven of Jesus' most famous parables. These are gathered together in chapter 13 of Matthew's Gospel. The sower, wheat and weeds, mustard seed, leaven, hidden treasure, pearl of great price, and the net. The currency that we're going to be handling, I want to suggest, is more valuable than anything else you will come across here in the city in your entire working career. It makes Bitcoin a blip. Well, Bitcoin probably is a blip, but anyway, it makes it a complete blip, a minuscule little pimple. Anything you might think you can earn in your entire working career is as nothing to what we're going to be looking at. Look at verse 17 on page 34. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and didn't see it, and hear what you hear." And this is what Abraham longed to see. This is what Moses was craving for. This is what Elijah and Elisha hinted at but never saw for themselves. What privilege. This is extraordinary riches. George Soros, Warren Buffett, they would give their right arm if they actually realized what this was, to get hold of it. But the truth within these parables is not immediately obvious. And so we can imagine, I would suggest, as many as 99.8% of the crowd. He only explains what he's got to say in the house. The house would probably have held between 12 and 20 people. I reckon there might have been 20,000 people there. We can imagine then 99.8% of the crowd heading off at the end of his teaching of the parables. Oh, his miracles were spectacular. Did you see what he did to Jimmy? He couldn't see and now he can. We've known him since he was a child. He gave him sight just like that. Did you hear what he did when he got to the lake? He walked on water. Can you believe it? His teaching, he told us about sowing seeds. Can you remember exactly what he says? Oh, well, no, I don't really. What do you think of the reshuffle? Pass them by. Now, I think this is massively helpful to us. Matthew 13 is the third of five main teaching blocks in Matthew's Gospel. It comes within Matthew's Gospel. The aim of Matthew in his Gospel is to present to us the truth of Jesus Christ such that we realize that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. He is the only man who counts in the universe. Jesus. That's the aim. And his aim is to drive us out into the city to speak to others about him. That's Matthew's goal. And in chapters 8 and 9, what Matthew did was to show us that Jesus is the Christ. The evidence is all there. And in chapter 10, we've got a teaching block where he commissions his disciples to go out and speak. And in chapters 11 and 12, we saw, before Christmas, the evidence of Jesus being weighed and people's responses being exposed. And now in chapter 13, we have another teaching block showing us how and why people respond the way they do. We're going to see that the kingdom will grow whatever happens. You know, whatever our colleagues make of King Jesus, they're not going to stop his kingdom advance. And it's going to come whether they believe it or not. It is a fact of life, the kingship of Jesus. You can't stop it. But why does it grow the way it grows? Why do people respond the way they respond? Chapter 13. See, I think the Gospels, and we can make a very good case for this, are not just here simply to present the truth of Jesus Christ. They are actually discipleship training manuals. And Matthew's aim is to train us so that we can be the kind of people who go and make disciples of all nations, and we've got proper expectations of what it will look like. And therefore, Matthew 13, well, it couldn't be better preparation for the couple of weeks before Easter, when every single one of us are going to make a special effort, I trust, who call ourselves Christians, to speak openly about Jesus. Well, the material of the first parable, that is the parable of the sower, is divided into three parts. There is the parable itself, verses 1 to 9, there is the explanation of why Jesus speaks in parables, verses 10 to 17, and then there's the explanation of the parable, verses 18 through 23. And what I want to do this week is simply to focus on Jesus' explanation as to why he speaks in riddles. First, the kingdom revealed. So have a look at verse 10. You can see from verse 10 that Jesus' disciples appear to be utterly perplexed at his habit of teaching in parables. Why do you speak to them in parables? But verses 11 and 12 suggest that Jesus' parables were designed to sieve, to multiply, and to subtract. Look at verse 11. He answered them, "To you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." So the parables were riddles. Even Jesus' disciples failed to understand what Jesus taught unless they had further explanation. The parables acted as a filter, as a sieve. And what the parables did was to limit the benefits of Jesus' teaching and of his kingship simply to those who were prepared in humility to come into the house, as it were, for further instruction, thus showing themselves to be true disciples. At the same time, the parables subtracted from those who were unprepared to sit at Jesus' feet in humility. Truth was multiplied to his disciples. Truth was removed from those who refused to listen. And so his parables are a means of judgment. Now, I don't know about you, but this always comes to me as a completely counterintuitive shock. Every time I come to a passage like this, I think, what are you doing, Jesus? I mean, what did your RE teach you about Jesus as a teacher? Yeah, he is the master teacher who teaches the masses in simple agrarian stories that everybody could understand and put into practice. Wrong. What would you expect of Jesus with a crowd of 20,000 people? Surely this is the moment for the most crystal clear, single syllable presentation with multimedia gizmos. I'm told that Roland Rudd is one of the leading PR agents, runs one of the leading PR agencies here in the city. Does he still? Finsbury, anyway, he set it up. So if Roland Rudd were to come across this, he would think it was the most major PR blunder of monumental proportions. He's got 20,000 people in front of him. This is worse than Theresa May's speech at the Conservative conference. Jesus deliberately spoke, however, in parables, so that many who came to hear were left none the wiser. Can you get round that as you look at verses 11? I don't think you can. He answered to them, to you, that's the disciples who bothered to come to him for further instruction, it has been given to know the secrets. But to them, that's 99.8% who went off home talking about the reshuffle. And that point is reinforced right the way through the chapter. Look at verse 9. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Look at chapter 13, verse 18. Hear then. Look at verse 43 on page 36. They say, explain to us the parable of the weeds. And I've lost the reference, but there's one other reference where he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus' kingdom is not a parliamentary democracy. Jesus is a king. He's not an elected official. And Jesus' kingdom is not even a constitutional monarchy, with him retaining only the right to be consulted. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And in a genuine kingdom, the authority does not rest with the subjects, it rests with the ruler. And what Jesus is suggesting is that we will only benefit from his rule if we're prepared to come, sit at his feet, and listen in humility. Well, I think this opens to us what will be one of the major applications of this series. You may notice, I pointed it out, that in verse 1, Jesus went out of the house. He's been in the house with a group of disciples who were prepared to come and sit at his feet and listen. Later on in the chapter, he goes back out again to the crowd yet again, and he comes back into the house to explain yet again, just to those who were prepared to listen. And if you will forgive this slightly kind of quiche way of putting it, you know, are we prepared to come into the house to sit at his feet and to be instructed? And what Jesus is suggesting is we're prepared to do that. Why, the things that Abraham and Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Daniel, Ezekiel, things that the prophets longed, we will have treasures we never imagined. But if we're not actually prepared to sit and weigh and listen and ponder and learn from King Jesus, even the truth that we thought we had will be stripped from us. I mean, it's pretty challenging, isn't it? As I thought about it, I wonder if this actually rather explains our culture today. Living at the back end of 150 years of deliberate rejection of the rule of King Jesus. Attempts made in Hollywood, in the major institutions of our nation, at Westminster, in our schools, through the BBC, to eradicate a plain listening to the teaching of King Jesus. If ever there was a culture whose aim was to expunge the Christian truth from its public life, here you will find it. Yeah, well, God won't force himself on us. It's not a democracy. It's a monarchy. And if we're not prepared to listen, then it'll be stripped. Even what we thought, even what our parents knew, and we thought we knew, just stripped away. Stripped away. And we'll be left ignorant. This leaves a big question, I think, hanging in the air. How come Jesus teaches like this? I wonder if you're thinking, I mean, how bizarre. How come he actually teaches like this? And at verses 13 to 15, what Jesus does is to go on and explain it. So let's have a look at these verses. From the kingdom revealed to the kingdom concealed. Remember, Jesus is speaking to the crowd who have the Old Testament, who've been taught by John the Baptist, and who have witnessed the mighty works of the Christ. And what Jesus does is to use the language of Isaiah the prophet to explain his method. Now, it's worth knowing that Isaiah was one of the clearest and simplest of Old Testament prophets in his communication style. In fact, he's accused by his listeners of talking to them in baby language. So clear was he. But in Isaiah 6, God tells Isaiah that though he will speak with utmost clarity, he'll have the task of speaking to a people who will be ever hearing, but never, ever listening, but never hearing, ever seeing, but never perceiving. So have a look at verse 13. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they don't see, hearing they don't hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy Isaiah is fulfilled. You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and unturn, and I would heal them. Now, the word dull there is fascinating. It's literally obese. So we need to picture Mr. Creosote in The Meaning of Life. So obese he can hardly move. And the muscles long since turned to lard. And God says to Isaiah, this people's heart has just grown obese, so fat they can hardly move the muscles of their heart. And the word barely hear is the word heavy. So this is great Aunt Ethel, who we visit in the old people's home. Hello, it's me, William. Who is it? Oh, it's William. Oh, yes. And then she nods off and drifts off into another world, and she wakes up. Who's that? It's William. I brought you some flowers. Oh, nice to see you. Do you see? So deaf. And the language of blindness is literally shut down or closed down. So you think of the old dog at home, so stiff, blind and lame, so disabled that she sticks only to the familiar paths and doesn't dare branch into something new. Here then is Jesus' parables. He teaches in parables because this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. So he teaches in parables lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn. And I will. It's a form of judgment. The instruction is clear to those who are prepared to come to him and listen. He'll open eyes. The parables are gloriously memorable. I suspect some of you think, yeah, we're doing the parables. Yeah, we've done that. The parables are gloriously memorable. They contain the most wonderful truth. To those who will come to Jesus and sit at his feet and listen, they will bring radically transformed life and complete change to whole societies. But they act as a hardening agent. And people who won't actually come to Jesus to be taught will remain blind, won't see, won't understand. Now, I think that's our experience as Christians. We know that the teaching of Jesus is gloriously true, and we've often experienced people flocking to hear the teaching of Jesus. I remember after 9/11, packed to the gunwales, all the churches I spoke in. I remember after 7/7, everybody wanted to come to church. I remember after the global financial crisis in 2008, the place was full. Think of the carol services, the Remembrance Day service. People hear the Christian message. But 99.8% of the people, don't you find, they're walking away. What was that? Did I hear something about God? Where's my desk? What was that? Did I hear something about a kingdom with King Jesus and eternal life? Have you done that renewal yet? What was that? Did somebody say something about treasure in heaven? You watch Arsenal against Forest at the weekend? And I'd suggest that makes sense of what's gone on in England over the last 50 years or so. For at one point, we were amongst the most spiritually privileged nations in the world. We actually took the Christian gospel to China in our generation, well, not in our generation, but in the early 20th century, to Africa, to Latin America, to parts of India, where the gospel is growing apace. Who took it there? Well, amongst others, our forebears did. But in the city,
obese.
Barely able to hear anything. That's seeing, but no real reflection. And Jesus says, as we're not prepared to come into the house to listen, to sit at his feet and hear, then even the truth that our parents and grandparents had will be stripped from us and we will be left in unutterable chaos as a culture and completely lost as individuals and families.
I listened to somebody else preach on this, an Aussie friend of mine, preach on this. Somebody had told me, oh, have you heard so-and-so's talk on the parable of the sower? And I said, oh, I haven't, so I thought I'll have a listen. He began his parable like this. He began his sermon like this. He said, when he was a boy, his two older brothers had a riddle that they used to tell him at breakfast again and again and again that he couldn't work out, and they would laugh out loud as he tried to work it out. The riddle went like this. A young boy went to the zoo, and when he got to the zoo, he came to a sign against one of the cages that said, "Do not feed this animal, it spits." I have to tell you, I still can't work out what the answer to that riddle is. If you know what the answer is, come and tell me afterwards. My son, who told me that it was a great sermon, told me I should listen to it, I said to him, well, what is the answer to that, just yesterday morning? And Archie said, well, do you know, I don't know. Why doesn't he know? Because he was sitting in the talk with the guy who told it, with only other 20 other people there. Oh, I was too embarrassed to go and ask. I'm too embarrassed. I mean, I've admitted it to all of you lot, but you're not Australian, so that's all right. I can admit my weakness to you lot. But I'm not going to go and ask my friend what the answer to the poll. I might do one day. But you know, I'm too proud. I am actually too proud. So I'm ignorant, and I can't work out what the riddle is. And really, that's what Jesus' parables are doing. The evidence is all there, chapter 8 and 9. What's our response going to be? Are we going to come into the house in humility? Are we going to sit at his feet? Are we going to listen? Lord Jesus, please teach me. If we do, well, verses 15 to 17, things that the prophets long to see will be yours. You'll be rich beyond imagining. Great truth, glorious reality, heaven and hell, eternity, salvation, knowing where you're going, knowing why you're here, these wonderful truths, they'll all be ours. But if our hearts are just, well, obese, and we're too proud to listen, then we'll see, we'll hear. But even what we've got, what spiritual things we thought we had, says Jesus, will just be stripped away. Let's pray together. Thank you so much, our Father in heaven, that you sent your Son into this world to reveal glorious truth concerning eternity. Thank you for King Jesus. Please grant us the humility to sit at his feet, to listen to his teaching, and so to become richly, unimaginably privileged in the kingdom. For your name's sake, amen.
It's my life. That's very kind of you. What is the role of Christians in bringing people to listen to Jesus? In other words, what does Matthew want us to do with this part of the disciples' training manual? Well, that's a very good question. I think this is here so that we understand. I think actually all of 11 through 13 is here for us, so we make sense of the way that the Lord Jesus does his work. And I think whether you're Christian or not, actually, this comes with a personal challenge. Will I have the humility to come and sit in his feet and listen? So there's the will I have the truth that I thought I have stripped away from me by God? So there's the personal challenge to that. But at the same time, there is the making sense of the world in which we live. And actually, it's a very good question. We're going to address it more next week. What about it is an anomaly, isn't it? That across the world, the Christian gospel
has advanced exponentially down through the centuries. Today, the Christian gospel is expanding at a phenomenal rate in any numbers of parts of the world. Take China, take Latin America, take India, take Iran, take Afghanistan, for example. Phenomenal growth. Inexplicable seepage. It's extraordinary, isn't it? How do you make sense of that? And in the context of Matthew, how do you make sense of the refusal by the Jewish nation of Jesus' day to accept him as king in such vast numbers? Numbers did accept him, but why did so many reject him? Matthew 13. So whether you call yourself Christian or not, it makes what I find again and again is the Bible just makes sense of our world, and that's so helpful. So both to make sense, but then the second question, why does Jesus demand humility and listening? And that, I think, is very simple, really. It's because he's king and I'm not. And that really is it. And for us to get, it's very hard for us to get our heads around that in 21st century England, because everybody all around us is saying, no, you're kingpin and all the rest of it. And actually, to the heart of entering into the kingdom of heaven is to become like a little child, which it does not mean becoming infantile. It means being humble, realizing that I am not king in God's world. He is. And once you begin to realize that, then you're not far from the kingdom, as Jesus says. Well, great stuff. We must finish there. Our time is up. Allow me to lead us in prayer. Things that prophets and righteous men of old longed to see. Our gracious Father, we praise you for the immeasurable riches that are contained in King Jesus, in his character, in his works, in his wisdom. And we pray in your kindness that you would make us richer and richer as we come to sit at Jesus' feet and learn. We ask it in his name. Amen.